We are studying the book of Ruth, and we are in Ruth chapter 2, and our study tonight will begin in verse 2, all the way to verse 13, and we are going to look at another passage that I think will amplify our study tonight. So if you would, mark Genesis chapter 24, and we will look at that text in a bit more detail than the others that I will refer to, and you can put those in your margin of your Bible. We consider this just a Bible study, so we're going to let Scripture expound Scripture and interpret Scripture, and we want to be like the Puritans and look at the Bible over, under, around, and through to try to amplify and understand the meaning of a text. Tonight's lesson is interesting. It's a study in the providence of God, and it asks the question, how do we get discovered? And we will be getting into that in a few minutes. But first, let's pick up where we are. Ruth and Naomi arrive back in Bethlehem, and the first question for them is, how are they going to survive? Well, they're not only going to survive, but they're actually going to flourish in the providence of God. Verse 2, chapter 2, Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." In other words, Ruth said, "I'll go into the fields and I'll gather whatever the reapers left from the ground." Now let's begin by thinking providentially, because that's the background of our study, to think providentially. And interestingly, I was given a fantastic compliment for Believer's Chapel. A lady said to me the other day that, you know, here at Believer's Chapel, when they study the Bible, they emphasize things like sovereignty and providence much more so than anyone else. And I said, that's a wonderful compliment to the study of the Scriptures that go on at Believer's Chapel. And we're going to be thinking providentially here. Two providences right here in verse 2. Let's think about them. The first, a worker willing and able to work, and the second, work provided. Sounds rather simplistic. What could possibly be spiritual about that? But let's consider our world and the economics that are saturated by communism, socialism, and non-capitalistic countries. Workers with strength to work, but they have no work due to injustice or government that cannot employ. Under socialism, there is no incentive for the worker. That is a providence. Or how about this? Work available, but no strength to do it. The name Fritz Schumer mean anything to you? Fritz Schumer was the oldest defensive coordinator in the National Football League. He was the Green Bay Packers defensive coordinator when they beat Bill Parcells' New England Patriots in the Super Bowl in New Orleans. And when Mike Holmgren won the Super Bowl that year, he was snapped up by the new owner of the Seattle Seahawks. And Holmgren took his entire staff with him, intact, including Fritz Schumer. But in the off-season, in the winter, Fritz began to not feel well. His office, normally with the lights on, early and late, were dark. And they found in a few months that Fritz had an advancing stage of cancer. He was dead before the end of the preseason. A providence. Work available, but no strength to work. So providences are right here, too. Work available and one willing to work. Unlike LBJ's great society and a massive government program that give people no incentive to work, God instituted a welfare program that functioned exceptionally well for those who are willing to work. To be able to labor, to have something for yourself, and to give to an enterprise. That, in effect, gives a person dignity, self-respect. In God's welfare program, people worked, and work was provided. Matter of fact, in all wise government of the Bible, we find people's dignity preserved always because they are given something that they can give back. They have an ability to barter with something. Let's think about that. Let's think of Joseph's wise administration of the land during the 7 years of famine. Joseph knew that the famine was going to be more severe than the prosperity of the 7 years. He knew that the people would eventually run out of money, and that's exactly what they did. And so they come back to Joseph, who now has the silos full of grain, and what does he do? Well, first of all, he has them sell their cattle, so they have enough food for that year. The next year they come back and he has them sell their land. And the next year after that, they sell themselves. And at that, the famine is over. Then he gives them grain to go plant. And he says, now Pharaoh owns everything. You will give to him an overriding royalty and go out and work your land. In every instance, he gave the people something to keep them in the black. He kept them with their dignity, with their self-respect. That's how God works a welfare program. Now, specifically in this instance, regarding Ruth and our culture, I want you to put in your margin Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, and here's what it says. When you reap the harvest of the land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and for the alien. I am the Lord your God. Again, another text, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19. Put that in your margin, Deuteronomy 24:19. When you're harvesting in the fields and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all of the work of your hands. When you beat the olive trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all of the work of your hands. When you harvest grapes in the vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this, says the Lord. Now notice the providence of God. God is going to make sure that you're going to drop some corn or drop some grain. And you're going to be blessed as a result of it because that's the way to feed the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. God is working His providential work in a welfare system. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, put in your margin, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribe. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you yourself are to love those aliens, for you yourself were aliens in Egypt." So God had a heart for the poor, and so should we, and that's his welfare program. This was the provision that he made for the people and the land. Now, Naomi said in verse 2 to Ruth, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. Now, watch for the providence of God. The NIV translates it, "as it turns out," or another translation, "as it happened that." Now, there are three views of the world, the physical world that we live in. The first is the view of choice. It goes like this: I make my decisions in life, and I live with the consequences. I made better choices than you, therefore I have a superior life and a superior lifestyle than you. Now, that sounds good on the surface until we begin to probe it. Then we begin to see some problems. It's fraught with a lot of inconsistency. For example, what choice did the retarded make? The weak, the sickly, what choice did they have? What country were you born in? What family did you come from? Were you with wealth or born in poverty? What was your IQ? Able to run faster than anyone else? Where did you get that? Would medical school be easier for you if you had grown up shoeless in Rwanda? You see, the Bible says it wasn't your choice at all. Brothers, think what you were when you were called. If it's up to you and up to your choices, then let me tell you what choice you're going to make. You're going to make the choice that Paul says you're going to make universally, and that's Romans chapter 1, that all of those benefits, all of those things that you have accrued to yourself, whether it's a high IQ, money, property, whatever it is, they'll destroy you. They'll ruin you. They won't give you a heart for God. They'll make you think you're something when you're nothing. And I see it every day. Well, how about this? Well, if it's not choice, then it's chance. That's it. It's the old Mother Nature theology. Happen to be at the right place at the right time. That's what it is. Chance. Happenstance. Ruth just happened into the field of Boaz. Jessica Savage, the young, bright, beautiful NBC newswoman, was eating dinner at a New York 5-star restaurant, and within 10 minutes from leaving the restaurant, she was in deadly peril. Her boyfriend took a wrong turn, landed in a New York lagoon, and they drowned. What about the people that were walking in the Murrow Building, downtown Oklahoma City, when the bomb went off? The people that were standing in front of the building, they never found. They didn't even find any DNA for them. They found grandfathers in overalls with work gloves in their back pockets who had come to get a Social Security card for their grandchildren. You believe in chance. How do you explain the Twin Towers? And if chance, if fate, if happenstance, if everything is like that in life, then it's just random and we have much to fear. Much to fear. Because now we're all just dice in the game chance. History is purposeless. It's just a series of events. It's not headed anywhere, and certainly you're not. And you can't say anymore that it's for the best. Only the Christian can say it's for the best, that God works all things together for those who love God. The Christian can say that, but not this philosophy. Well, if it's not choice and it's not chance, then it must be providence. And that's what the Bible teaches. God, before the world began, determined, sovereignly determined by decrees. He set about irrevocable decrees, His sovereign plan. The providence of God is how He works those out, moment by moment. Seemingly insignificant acts are, at the time in life, full of irony. But they are God's fingerprints all over what we call life. And we stand amazed sometimes at how it all works out. Theodore Roosevelt was chosen by the Republican senator from the state of New York to be governor. This hero of San Juan Hill had made great press, and the senator from New York thought he could expand his power base by putting him in the governorship. So he nominated him, put all his power behind him, and got him elected, only to regret it because Roosevelt wouldn't become his yes man when it came to patronage jobs. So what to do with my problem at the governorship? In his attempt to get rid of Theodore Roosevelt, he decided to extend his political career in a different direction. He got together with his colleagues and decided they would build him up in the press, tell everybody how bright and powerful he was, how energetic he was, and run him for vice president and get him out of New York. Now, Roosevelt had no interest whatsoever in being vice president. He said, "Why should I step down from governor to be the vice president? A nothing job." But at the convention that year, the political current swept up this hero from San Juan Hill. He couldn't say no. The party was calling, and he reluctantly accepted the vice presidency. And then there he was, in his own words, no longer worthy of anything. Then came that day when McKinley was visiting the World's Fair in Chicago and shot. Roosevelt rushes to his side to be assured by the finest surgeons in the country that he's going to recover and be fine. He left Chicago, went back to New York for a hike. And there he was up the side of the mountain. And he said, "When I saw the courier with his red hat running up the hill and calling my name, I knew instantly I was President of the United States." What about George Bush? Just a few votes in Florida? And now he's leading the war against terrorism around the world. And how about you? How many of you tonight could stand up and give story after story of the providence of God and the way He worked in your life? The text says, "as it happened." Toby Keith, Oklahoma's celebrity country singer, had 6 songs on a demo tape. With his own money, he flew to Nashville and had an appointment set up with a record executive. The executive was late for the appointment, came in, sat down, and he handed him the tape. He punched up the first song, listened about 40 seconds, then sped it forward and listened again. Sped it forward another 40 seconds and listened again. Within 5 minutes, he dismissed Toby Keith from his office. "You're not going anywhere." He dismissed the man that sold more country records than anyone in the last decade. 4 out of 6 of those songs on the demo tape went triple platinum. Luck, chance, fortune, happenstance, or providence? The Bible teaches providence. Here comes Ruth to the surrounding fields. No road, no roadways, no signs, no golden arches. This is the field of Boaz. She comes as a foreigner, a member of a cursed race, a stranger who relocates and doesn't know anyone. She's a widow, childless, penniless. What are the odds stacked against this poor woman? A better question, how would I treat her? How would you treat her if she ended up on your front door? Who would have believed? Who would have expected? Who could have ever known? In a world, you see, that we know so much about, we're so precise, we're so sure, we're so accurate about everything. Why, Enron can't fail and won't. AOL's merger with Time Warner, well, they'll dominate the media market. WorldCom forever will be the technological media giant for the next 100 years. And Arthur Anderson, one of the great names of financial services, well, it'll just simply be here forever. They're all bulletproof because we know. We know so much. We're so precise. We're so sure. We're so accurate about everything. This foreign nobody, Ruth, is to be one of 4 women mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, making up the line of Messiah, Jesus Christ. So here is what we learn. And we'll never forget from the book of Ruth. As Christians, our influence will be our insignificance to the world. It is a perfect platform to launch you. If you feel like you're a nobody, you're right on target. That's who God uses. Look at Saul of Tarsus. He was just an angry intellectual. Look at Peter, just a common fisherman. Look at John Calvin, just a brilliant young intellectual attorney. And just a rich kid from the South who could play golf with the best of them in his day. What in the world could God do with an S. Lewis Johnson, Jr.? What could He do with an engineer like Howard Pryor or a doctor like Charles Howard? And yet, those men shape us all if we've been here at Believer's Chapel. What can He do with the common and the ordinary? That's the amazing thing. When He magnifies His power in the midst of our weakness. Our text says in verse 3, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. 2 items here. First, Where she ends up gathering is a field belonging to Boaz. He's the owner. He's the boss. He signs the paychecks. Verse 1, he's a man of standing. We talked about that last week. Powerful, wealthy, landowner. Second, Boaz is a relative. Notice the repetition from verse 1 and verse 3 from the clan of Elimelech. Now we can be kind of cynical here. We can say, verse 4, okay, he owns the field. Seen him lately? I mean, if you and I were to go eat lunch at Didka's in downtown Chicago, what's the chances of us actually seeing Iron Mike? But look at your text. This is the providence of God. Just then, is it random or is it providence? Ruth stumbles into a field. She's working behind the harvesters. The field belongs to Boaz, a relative of Elimelech. And then, lo and behold, Mr. Man of Understanding shows up. Let's notice the first words from his mouth. Verse 4, the Lord be with you. How do I know I'm in the presence of the godly and the righteous? I can hear them. That's how I know. Because what comes out of their mouth comes directly from their heart, and it tells me. I can hear them. And the workers call back, the Lord bless you. Now stop and consider, in a world of pain and time and space, what do we have here? Harmony. Harmony here in the providence of God. Work provided and those willing to work. Unity, mutual admiration in a place of productivity. Under the blessing of God. And among those workers, a woman, an alien, a Moabitess, laboring in a welfare program that God instituted. But she is there because she committed herself to the God of Israel. And so the psalmist says in Psalm 46, he says it twice, the Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord Almighty is with us. And so, she won't be lost in the harvest fields. As a foreign woman taken advantage of in a distant land and a distant culture. And here's why. Verse 5. And it answers the fascinating insight of how we get discovered. You're gifted, talented, you have so much to offer, but how do we ever know? John Wayne was discovered by a movie agent looking out the front door window, watching a tall, handsome young man unloading a furniture truck in the back of the truck in downtown Los Angeles. The Duke was found, and the world has never been the same. How do we gain the recognition? How do people find us? What did Ruth do that the foreman of the field spotted her? Well, those questions are answered right here in verse 7. Notice, she went into the fields and she worked. We asked the responsible question, now Ruth, are you where you're supposed to be? Ruth, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Friends, if we believe in the providence of God and the God of providence, we can be assured that He is going to conduct even the smallest affairs of our life for His good purpose. Then the focus of our energies will not be on recognition at all, but rather on our daily faithfulness. Our daily faithfulness. And when we live like that, we can be assured from Ruth chapter 2 and verse 7 that at the proper time and the providence of God will come straight at you. you won't be able to miss it. You see, it was the faithful woman with the sunburned arms that caught this foreman's attention. She had no idea at the time that what she was doing would be written about as an example for a virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. But in Proverbs 31, verse 13, here's what it says. It says she works. The text says she sets about her work vigorously. The text says her arms are strong for the task. The virtuous woman is the industrious woman. She's the occupied woman. Whether she is rich or whether she's poor, whether it's for a salary or whether it's as a volunteer, we're all benefited from her contribution because she works. Now, how do we get noticed? Well, look at your text, verse 8. The command, don't go glean in another field. Stay here. Stay in the place He has assigned for you. Your obedience and faithfulness will not go unnoticed. For Ruth, the will of God was the field of Boaz. See, she's not leaning on her own understanding. She is merely being faithful. Now, let's stop and think. This is a woman that's a Moabitess. She's not acquainted with the prophets. She didn't grow up on Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But she committed herself to the God of Israel in true faith. And now she's just following guidance and instruction. She had zeal. But she had no knowledge. So she was instructed. What are we doing as believers? How do we have a vital Christian life? By studying the Scriptures. By hearing the righteous give us guidance and wisdom and instruction in order to carry out our daily affairs. You cannot interpret life by the providence of God. You can only interpret the providence of God by the Scriptures. She lands in a field. The field belongs to Boaz. Now that's a providence, but what does that mean? Nothing. What am I to do? Am I to work here and go to the next field? No, stay here. This woman is going to stay and listen and follow the advice of the foreman, the advice of Boaz, the advice of Naomi. It is the Word of God instructing her how to conduct her affairs in the providence of God. Saul, first king of Israel, had died on Mount Gilboa, surrounded by the Philistines. He committed suicide. Now, that's the perfect time, you see, for David to step into the political vacuum. But David, servant of the Lord, doesn't, because he didn't live by his instincts. He lived by the providence of God. So he goes to the priest to inquire of the Lord as to his place. And the Lord said, David, go to Hebron. And he does. And he did for 8 years. This man who was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king sat at Hebron in his place and didn't move. Well, the world would say, what a waste. And what a waste of time. But while David was right there in his place, God was doing something providential. He was preparing a battlefield for David to become king on, and never a shot would be fired. Listen. At this time, while David waited in Hebron, his rivals turned on one another, while David stayed in his place. Second, one of his rivals comes and makes peace with David. And then he travels all over Israel telling all the tribes that you should make David king. David is the man. David, all the while, is staying in his place. Third, a steady stream of fighting men from in and outside of Israel join David's army. He becomes mighty in power, while he stayed in his place. Finally, his biggest rival, Saul's living heir, is murdered. And what does David do? Rather than reward the killers, he administers justice to them. He kills them while staying at Hebron, his assigned place. And then 2 Samuel 5, the battlefield has been now prepared. And all of Israel, the text said, gathered and came to David and said, "We want you to be king and to rule over us." Let me give you another example. Staying in your place in the providence of God. Here's poor Joseph, remaining righteous and faithful in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, and as a result, he gets thrown into Pharaoh's prison. And there he is, sitting there in that jail cell, remaining faithful, interpreting the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. But no one is ever going to get out of Pharaoh's prison. Just remember that. And while he's staying there, in the providence of God, Pharaoh dreamed. And suddenly down the stairs on one garden variety day come Pharaoh's officials, and the key that opens Joseph's cell is not from the inside, but from the outside. And faster than a shave in a shower, he's standing before Pharaoh of Egypt. How do you get noticed? You stay where God has assigned you. Well, how do I know I'm in the right place? Well, look again at verse 8. The righteous are going to tell you. Monday, I get a call from a young man in the oil business. He's moving up the ladder with a publicly traded company. He's learning how to lease oil rigs. He knows all about the ins and outs. And he needed to talk to me about a big idea, borrowing $10 million, found a good partner, and they've got financial backers flying in, and they want to bank them. And here they go. What do I think? Tell me about your partners, I ask. Well, this guy is a Mormon, and the people that are flying in are Mormons from Salt Lake City. I said, you can't do this deal. This is not for you. This is not your place. How do you know what your place is? The righteous will tell you. They'll tell you. You want to know how to get noticed? By living a consistent life. Look at her request to the foreman, verse 7. Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. Then notice her performance. Same verse, she works steadily from morning till now. You see, people are watching you. They may be your biggest critics. They may be skeptical of you and your faith and your family, but believe me, they're watching. I'm impressed by this foreman. He knows what's going on in his master's field. He knows everyone and everything. I'm impressed that this that his focus is on people, not the size of the crop nor the current prices of barley, but he knows people. Jim Collins, in his now famous bestseller, From Good to Great, What Distinguishes Good Companies from the Truly Great Ones, and the one consistency of the great ones was that they were so careful, overly exercised in putting the right people in the right places. In detail, this foreman gives a full accounting of this foreigner, verse 6, this Moabite in the Hebrew, the one who returned with Naomi, how she entered the organization. Verse 7, an accounting of her request. And notice all along, this man had eyes watching her. Look at your text. She went into the field, and she's worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short period of rest in the shelter. Does this careful observation remind you of anything in the Bible? That's why I wanted you to hold your place to Genesis 24. Remember, the servant of Abram sent out to find a wife for Isaac. Genesis 24, that servant looking for the impossible, the one needle in a world of haystacks. She's out there, but how is he going to find her? How is she going to get discovered? He goes to a well. Now, fathers, grandfathers, teach your sons. You find the great women where the great women are. Not at the bars, not at the lizard lounge. You find them where they are at the well. The well, the place for the household, gathering water for the livestock, doing the common and the ordinary things for the family. That's where Moses found his wife. That's where the servant of Abram found Rebekah. She says to him, verse 18, "Drink, my Lord, and I'll water your camels also." Little did she know that her kindness and her generosity in a very ordinary activity, that she was performing a prayer request. She didn't know. She was just being faithful. Look at verse 12. Then he prayed, "O Lord God of my master Abram, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abram. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughter of these townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be, I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink." And she says, "Drink, and I'll water your camels also. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac." Now, there are three philosophies in the world: choice, chance, or providence. Look at verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. How do I find the providence of God? I find it by being faithful, by being in prayer. And then guess what? It comes straight at me. I can't miss it. And I won't miss it. But here's the important verse. Genesis 24:21. Without saying a word, the man watched. Look, he's watching. Watching her closely to learn whether or not the Lord made his journey successful. In other words, he was watching to see if her performance matched her commitment. Ruth had no idea when she talked to that foreman that morning that he would be watching her so closely. But all the marks of Rebekah are the marks of Ruth. They were consistent. What they said, they did. She walks the walk and talks the talk. You want to know how to get noticed? How to gain recognition? Well, Ruth and Rebekah, they do what they say they're going to do. What they petition they perform. That's living life in the providence of God. Then that provokes discovery and inquiry. Look at verse 11. I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your household and came to live with a people you did not know before. See, all along this little girl, obscure to the world, trusting God all along the way, burying her husband, leaving the comfortable and familiar confines of Moab, trusting God to dry her tears, trusting God by faith one day at a time, not knowing what tomorrow would bring this little girl. Little did she know that what she was doing was building a resume that we simply read and we say, that is fantastic. You're living by faith. That's great. Can you imagine what the words of verse 13 meant to her, this girl, for all the hardships she had been through? Such an uncertain future, she thought. Just like you think. Just like I think. I'm all alone. No one cares. No one sees. But God sees. God cares. He's the one that's putting it all together. He's the one that's taking us out and leading us out of the dark forest by the hand when we don't know the next place to step. That's Him. Boaz, this righteous man, knows. And he valued what she had done and what she had been through. You see, the world doesn't care, but the righteous do. Verse 12, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Look at the repetition of the word Lord, the God of Israel. Why would you and I look to any other thing but to Him? He's going to provide. He's going to care for. He is going to be there with you all the way through life. That's the God of providence. Charles Bridges, what a great Puritan, in his commentary on Proverbs, a great line. Expect nothing from the world and everything from God. That's a great line. I want to show you something as we're closing. I want to show you something very interesting. In a contrast to this verse, Boaz says, I've been told. In your margin, I want you to put down Genesis chapter 41, verse 15. Genesis 41, 15 is when Joseph was standing before Pharaoh. You know what Pharaoh says? 41, 15, he says, I've been told. How do you get noticed? How do you get recognized? By your past performance. Listen to the humility of this little girl. Verse 10, why have I found favor in your eyes that you noticed me? And again in verse 13, may I continue to find favor in your eyes. You have given me comfort. You have spoken kindly, although I'm not standing with your servant girls. You've made me an equal. Now, did you see that? Did you see that? All the things that naturally would have disqualified her don't. That's trusting God, living life by faith in the providence of God. You're accepted and received because the God of providence is in it. I bought a commentary just recently on 1 and 2 Samuel. I just bought it randomly looking through it. And my eyes fell upon one phase concerning David and his life that I was familiar with. And it was worth the whole price of the book, just a small little phrase, and it said this, human posturing is of no value. Why? Because of the God of providence. He's at work. He sees you're going to be at the right place at the right time in the right way. He will see to it that you get discovered. That's what He's about. His plan, His purpose. You know, I thought to myself in concluding this lesson, so many things in my life should never, ever have happened. But they did. And they were for my benefit. Why? Because I was smart? Because I was shrewd? Because I was careful? No. Because the God of providence was protecting me, leading me, carrying me all the way through life. Now that's what we're studying. We're studying the providence of God as it unfolds in the book of Ruth. Don't miss next week, Ruth and Boaz together. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for our time together in the study of the Scriptures. Bless it to our hearts and our minds that we may live life in a pleasing way to You continually. In Jesus' name, Amen.